Everybody get a lesson this morning? Hey, Brother Bob, good to see you this morning. Glad you're feeling better. I know that all of us are up and down with this illness thing. I'll be glad whenever it's over. Well, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll start there. Deuteronomy is a very common book for the Jews. It's a highly quoted and, matter of fact, highly memorized book, particularly chapter 6. It's part of what the Jewish ceremony called the Shema, is to memorize Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we will be reading verse 5 through 7, but let's start in verse number 1, and we'll read up through verse number 7. And I think once we read through these verses, you'll know why this is a commonly, a portion of Scripture that's commonly memorized. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse number 1. Now these are the commandments and, rather, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that flowest with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So, church, the things of God, the principles of the Word of God, they shouldn't just be a every Sunday thing, should they? They should be a part of our everyday life. And we should transfer these things to our children. And so we're going to talk about this morning being a Word-filled teacher. Being a Word-filled teacher. So let's have prayer together and we'll get started. Father, again, we love you and we thank you for the privilege that we have to serve you and to learn your word. And I pray, God, that you'd work through your word, speak to our hearts, help us to have open hearts. And Lord, as you do teach us, I pray that you'd help us to be obedient to you in faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And amen. Now, we all recognize in life that there have been teachers that have had a profound effect on our life, as maybe when we were young or as we've grown. And so there are certain teachers that have, you know, mentors that, you know, we look at in life and we say, well, they made a difference in my life. And so, you know, those are important people, but we need to be that person that teaches, that lives it and then transfers it on to the next generation, right? Whether it be our children or the children that are in church, our coworkers, our family, and we all have the ability to teach. And it doesn't matter what our age is either, does it? Because we can all learn from any person, no matter what their age is. So we can teach even those that, you know, at times are more aged than we are. And it's God's word. It's the truth from his word that gives us the ability to have wisdom. It's not age. It's not just that we have certain experiences along the way. It's that we have God's wisdom. And that's why we need God's wisdom to flow into us, that we might be a vessel that pours out into the life of others. And God uses us. Listen, we don't want to just be vacuums, do we? No. We need to be the kind that distributes, the kind of Christians that passes on the wisdom that God has given to us. We need to be teachers. Don't just hold it in. It needs to become a part of our testimony. And that when people are affected by our life, they're affected by the things that we have learned because we're living it also, right? Now, you know, the Pharisees were good at putting on a show, but it wasn't really a part of who they were in their character. And we don't want to be that. We certainly want to be faithful. We certainly want to be real, you know, in that sense. So what's the difference? Maybe we can have some dialogue before we launch into our notes. What's the difference in somebody who would be, biblically speaking, somebody who's a Pharisee, and then somebody who is, you know, living it out or real in their Christianity? What would be the difference? What would be some things that would manifest themselves today, not just in Bible times, but today? Any ideas? What would be the difference, Brother Eric? Yes, the fruit of the Spirit. Can anybody name any of the fruits of the Spirit? As indicated in Ephesians, Brother Chad? Or Brother Eric, sorry. I say that a lot throughout the week. Long-suffering. Gentleness, all those things. Very good. So you're telling on yourself. No. And we all have it. We all have a tendency to be in our nature absent or without those characteristics. So, you know, we all need these. So if you're finding, like what Brother Eric, that's a good example, that in life you're going to church, which you do. All of you in here are faithful to church. So you're here, but that doesn't mean that those fruits are manifesting themselves in your life. And so if that is true for you, then you are at times, now I'm not calling you a Pharisee, but at times, if we're honest with ourselves, we can be like modern day Pharisees, that we have all the rituals down, but internally and in our life, they're not, people aren't feasting on a spiritual person, you know? I read in Proverbs this morning, it's the 11th, so I read Proverbs 11 this morning, and it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is a tree of what? Is a tree of life. I preach a sermon on this to the teens when I was a youth pastor, and I'm not totally sure that this is the proper interpretation, but, you know, it's a good visual. And I imagine, I said, you know, imagine that you're a tree, and then, of course, when you're working with teens or kids, you get interactive, and I made all the kids act like they were a tree, you know, and our tree of life bears fruit. Now, the fruit is either good fruit or bad fruit, but we all bear fruit. You know, our life manifests certain kinds of fruit, and it ought to be the fruit of the Spirit. And so in life, people are exposed to you, they're exposed to your fruit, and whenever they are feasting on the fruit that you produce, is it healthy for them spiritually, or is it not a tree of life? It's not good fruit. And so maybe that's one way we can see whether we are at times modern day Pharisees in that sense. You know, what kind of fruit do we produce? What are people feasting on when they're exposed to our character? You see, we teach. Our life teaches. And we need to be godly, because we need to be teaching those that are around us the things of God. We need to do that. I wanted to take a few minutes and do this morning, so don't get nervous. We don't have a whole lot of notes. I still think we'll get done early. But, you know, Falls City is an amazing place. I've learned through the years to get used to certain aspects of small town mentality, and it was hard for me at first because I've never really lived in a small town like this. I grew up in the Oklahoma City metro area, you know, million people in the, you know, just a lot of people, and so nobody really knows each other. You are at a stoplight, and it's a novelty to actually see somebody you know. That's amazing that you would see some. It's sort of like St. Joe. I mean, even in St. Joe, which is only 80 to 100,000 people, you still don't see people that you know often. And so even there, it's a novelty. But not in Falls City. You know, I was in Ace Hardware just a couple days ago, fixed the sink. I don't know if you got my message, Brother Dave, but got the sink fence fixed downstairs and got a couple parts for the, you know, whatever. And I was chatting with the cashier there, blonde-headed lady. Her name's Georgia. Probably a lot of you know who she is, again, because we're in Fall City. But anyway, I'm sitting there chatting with her. I didn't know her name, but I said, this will be under the church, Valley Avenue Baptist Church. And I noticed whenever the name pulled up, normally, you know, the workers there, they're like, you know, real fast. They check you out and you're out of there in 2 seconds. But when the name popped up, I noticed that she didn't do anything. She was just staring at it on the screen. And I was just there. I wasn't in a big hurry, but it was curious to me that she wasn't doing the normal thing. And then she said, is this the church that's across from Jonesbrook? And I said, yes, it is. And she said, my daughter's been coming there. I said, really? What's your daughter's name? Her name's Aubrey. Aubrey's been coming for the past few weeks. So it was really neat to make that connection, you know, and Gavin was here. I called him Cole, and we kind of got a laugh out of that, and I was telling Georgia that. And, you know, isn't that neat that, you know, we're reaching out to somebody, and then I meet somebody that is a mother, and I had no idea. Did you know that if I would have walked in there, and I would have been like, you know how some of us can be sometimes? I'm not saying all of us, but some of us, when we're out there and our fruit isn't very tasty, you're like, you know, and they're, and I'm thinking, why are you just staring at it? Let's go, you know? But little did I know. That's an opportunity, isn't it? And so our life then becomes a tool in the hand of God when we're teachers, and we are a teacher. You're a teacher, whether you like it or not, friend. You're a teacher. Your life is a lesson that people are exposed to. You say, "Well, I'm not good at teaching." No, you teach. Your life teaches, and your words teach. And you know, when you learn these things, and you get excited about the biblical things you're learning, it's hard to keep it in, isn't it? Or if you're growing spiritually, it's hard not to talk about it with people that you're around. And that's a good thing, because our life needs to teach not only in our actions, in our spirit, in our character, but also in the things that we say. We do need to teach. And our life gives us the opportunity, the privilege to do that. Aren't you glad you live in the United States of America? Any of y'all watch the opening ceremonies for the Olympics? We watched a few minutes of it. It's interesting, all them countries coming in, you know. And little do we usually think when those kind of ceremonies are happening that all of the dictatorships and the tyranny and the oppression that these, for the most part, these countries are under. Because we're Americans, we don't understand, I think, at times how privileged we are, do we? And we are privileged. We don't have to keep our Christianity secret, you know, like they do in many of these countries, like North Korea. You know, they found out you're a Christian, you're in trouble. So, okay, let's see if we can glean some things from our lesson this morning. The introduction, all of us are teaching all the time, right? The word teaching. We teach by our example, as we considered in the last lesson. We also teach whenever we speak to give advice, comment, or instruction. God's concern is not just that we teach, but that we might be a word-filled teacher. That's an important phrase there. Moses instructed the parents of his day to saturate. Write the word saturate. I'll spell it for you. S-A-T-U-R-A-T-E. Saturate their hearts with truth so that they might be filled and eager to saturate the minds of the next generation with the same. So it then becomes perpetual, doesn't it? Or we're passing it on from this generation to the next generation to the next generation. And we have to do our part. Okay, the next section, Roman numeral number 1, get ready for dangerous days. Write the word dangerous, and then turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll look at verse 1, 16 and 17. Second Timothy chapter 3. Verse number 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Yeah. Now look at verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. And so the man of God or the woman of God is equipped, properly equipped, and only equipped when it comes to the instructions of God's holy word. We're not truly prepared to be the kind of teachers that God wants us to be until we're filled up with the word of God. We're certainly not prepared for those perilous days that are here and that are ahead if we're not word-filled. We touched somewhat on this on Wednesday night. Those of you who weren't able to be here, we started the book of 2 Peter, and I do want to encourage you to listen to that first sermon. It will be online probably today. I'll get that thing this evening online. And if not today, by tomorrow when the newsletter comes out, it'll be in the newsletter. And I do want to encourage you, if you didn't get to listen to the first message in 2 Peter, I think you'll be blessed by it, and I think you'll be blessed by the sermons to come in 2 Peter. But we did talk about that there is a problem that Peter deals with of false teaching, and he wants to instruct them on how to deal with that. Well, what is the way we deal with false teaching? It's to be filled up with the Word of God. We need proper knowledge. We need correct knowledge. Intellectual knowledge, the proper teaching of God's word. Now, a church isn't necessarily doing a good job, and this isn't just based on opinion, and I'm not talking about a particular church, okay? But I'm just saying, a church isn't necessarily doing a good job even because they teach from the Bible, because it requires that we study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the word of God must be properly interpreted. You can't just, you know, hear a sermon or hear a message and then just always, in a sense, just always believe what you're told as long as it comes out of the Bible. We have to be careful about that. Like the Bereans, they studied the scriptures after they heard a message to be sure that it was right. And, you know, I like to follow along in the scriptures. And I don't want to create a mentality at Valley Avenue Baptist Church where we're just cynical and we don't believe the preacher. I don't want to create that kind of cynicism here. However, I do want us to be mindful that there are false teachings all around. And just because somebody opens the Bible and are teaching from the Bible, it doesn't always mean that it's accurate. We have to be sure that we're getting precise teachings, okay? And sometimes that will require us individually to get in there and verify. That's not bad, is it? From a legal sense, can you just believe everything you're told out there? Like whether it be from a lawyer or some documents? No. And so at times we need to get in and we need to verify the legality of the things we're dealing with, because people will try to schmooze or take advantage of us. Well, I'm not saying that pastors get up here and do this on purpose. I know that there are some that do, which is I believe that they'll have a special punishment for people who take advantage of God's people. And they're out there, sad to say. But I believe that sometimes guys get up, pastors get up with a good heart, and they really want to help, but they didn't study. And they're not doing it right. You know what I mean? And we got to be sure that we're in a place where we're getting the teaching. And God, you know, at times, listen, I'm not saying I don't get up here and make mistakes with the Word of God. I do. Listen, we're humans, okay? And there'll be times whenever things happen and things are said and we think, oh man, I don't know for sure if that's right. You know, but we have to know that what gives us the ability to overcome the struggles in life, gives us the strength that we need to stand against false teachings and false doctrine. It's the proper teaching of God's word. You need it. You need the preaching. You need the word of God. You need a pastor who teaches you the Word of God. And we need to be exposed to the Word of God. Now, this is what Paul is also saying here to Timothy. He says, perilous times are going to come, and what we need is the Word of God. Look at verse 16 again. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And here's why. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, equipped, prepared, ready, right? Unto all good works. So it's the Word of God that makes you equipped. If you're not exposed to the preaching, you're in trouble. Amen to that. That's what concerns me about some of our folks that get saved, they don't come to church. That burdens my heart, and it should burden yours too, church. We should love each other enough to say, hey, we're so-and-so. And, well, they're sick. Okay, well, that's one thing. And we'll pray for them when they're sick, but it still hurts them to miss, doesn't it? Yeah. Well, they're sick, and they have a legitimate reason not to be here. It still hurts them, though, because they're not in the preaching of God's Word. You see? That's how critical it is that we get under the Word of God. And then whenever it's, you know, it seems that there's just a lot of missing, you know, and then we're starting to make evaluations like, well, you know, we're not trying to bring judgment down on people. They may have legitimate reasons to miss, but they've missed a lot. And it seems along the way, priorities are starting to get out of whack. Well, we don't just bring judgment on them. We pray for them. We love them because we know, don't we? They're going to be in trouble because they're not under the preaching of God's Word. It's the same for you. I won't leave you alone. You get out of church, you just watch. No, don't test it, okay? But you just watch. There'll be somebody who'll be nagging you all the time. You know who it's going to be? Hopefully more than just me, but it'll be me for sure. I'm telling you, there's some of our folks, they've missed a lot, and I don't know that I'll be, I don't know that I'm not the most annoying person in their life right now, but I don't care. They need to be here. Amen. Now, Paul warned Timothy that these false teachers, look at letter A, would be prevalent. And that is true today. That is true today. It is all around us. Hey, listen, church, there's 20-something churches in this town. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that it's a good thing. Okay? It's confusing. And it doesn't help. And our lesson isn't designed to help us understand the difference in all of them. But we can just be reasonable this morning that if there's that many churches all teaching something different, that that's not creating anything but confusion. You know, somebody's missing it. If not everybody, you know. How do you know who's right? It's the Word of God. It's what's profitable, and it's the proper teachings of God's Word. It's what's critical about this, okay? Now, let's go on. I could go on and on about that one. Letter B, Timothy would need to remain assured of the truth. You could put a capital T on that. The truth, because it was the only protection against faulty thinking and error. It's amazing. This is precisely what we dealt with in 2 Peter, our first message. Letter C, Paul wanted to bolster Timothy's confidence in the things that he had learned, so he reminded him that the Scriptures have a particular nature and that sets them apart from other kinds of knowledge. Number one, the Bible teaches us that what is right for us, write the word right. What is right for us? Doctrine. And of course, we would understand that as proper doctrine. In context, obviously, he's speaking of truth when it comes to doctrine. Number two, it teaches us what is wrong with us. What is this? This is reproof. Write the word wrong with us there. Reproof. This is these two, whether it be reproof or correction, are the kind of teachings that aren't always fun. It's when the pastor's the bad guy. You know, what's amazing to me is I'll preach one message, and for some it's doctrine, for some it's reproof. Same message. For some it's correction. For some it's instructions. You know, and so in a sense it's spiritual, and it's your heart, where your heart is with God. You know, if you're not close to God, you're going to be uncomfortable a lot in the teaching of God's word. It's just the truth about it. Now, let's go on to the next one. Number three, it teaches us how to make it right. That's correction. It teaches us, number four, it teaches us how to keep it right. Instruction. I love that explanation, that four-part explanation there. So, just to review that, it's the Bible teaches us what is right. It teaches us what is wrong with us. It teaches us how to make it right, and it teaches us how to keep it right. That's good. We need it. That's just what we need. Letter D. A word-filled teacher will skillfully use the scriptures for these purposes in the lives of the of those they disciple. Yep, a skillful use of the scriptures. How does that happen? Well, I'm not a good teacher. Well, it'll happen by default, to be honest with you. You're just exposed to it and you'll learn how to, you know, demonstrate it in life. You just get here, you just take it in, and it will just become a natural byproduct. It comes out of you, you know. I worked in HVAC for 4 years. I learned how to do several things. Now, don't call me to come fix your air conditioner, okay? Because that was a long time ago. I don't even remember most of that stuff. Mostly, I was the guy who crawled under the house and in the attic and whatever. But I learned a lot of things just because I was there. You know, I just watched it. My stepdad over and over and over the same thing. And the wires, the red one and the blue one and the green one and the yellow one. And I get it. I just watched it, you know. And you'll learn a skill at times just because you're here. You know, and then at times we do have special training, don't we? Like Sunday school. Sunday school's a additional training. And I'm glad that you're here. You're getting additional knowledge. And the things you'll gain in Sunday school will be an additional skill you'll be able to transfer. That's why we have additional services. We don't just have Sunday morning, because the more we can get, the better off we'll be. Right? To transfer this into the next generation or to the people that we're exposed to in life. And we need to hone those things. Don't you wish that you had some skills that you don't? I do. Stuff breaks down all the time around here, and I'm thinking, oh, man. Now, fixing a couple things in the sink, I can handle that. I've seen a little bit of that, and not too big of a deal. But when we're talking about major electrical stuff, you know, I wish I had skills in carpentry. My grandpa was a carpenter, and he was a general contractor. He built many things in Oklahoma. I remember as a kid driving around with grandpa, he's like, "Ah," and there's a building. Yeah, I built that, and a bridge. I built that. You know, all this stuff in Oklahoma City he built, you know, and I just like, yeah, that's my grandpa, you know. And I can't build anything. I built a Lego airplane yesterday, and then Caleb had this rocket thing. It had two, you know, thrusters, and I'm like, dude, that's awesome. I can't even do that. I can't even build a Lego thing. Okay, so yeah, at times things break. I wish I had a skill set. I just don't have it. Well, that's how a lot of Christians are, and it's sad. It's simply just because they're not faithful, and they don't listen like they should. Now, I'm not categorizing you into this category, because if you will just be faithful, you're just here, you're just listening. You know, you're like, oh well, I'm not a good teacher. No, just be here. And God will make you into that. He'll give you the skills because you're exposed to it. And the more you learn, the more you'll learn your craft. And the more ability you'll have to transfer it on to the people in your life. It's awesome how it works. That's why a lot of churches, you know, that the older they get, the more mature they are. Because it's not because people went to Bible college. It's just because they've been in church a long time. And they've been faithful. And they've learned, you know, they've learned the Bible. And it should naturally happen that you're going to grow. If you're in a place that's teaching you the Bible. Okay, because that's key. That's what I said a minute ago. There's a lot of places out there that don't teach the Bible. Isn't that right? And you got to watch out for those. Amen. Okay, now let's go on. A word filled, that was letter D. Let me read that again. It was so good. A word-filled teacher will skillfully, I love that word. I should have put a blank there. Maybe you should circle it or underline it. Will skillfully use the scriptures for these purposes in the lives of those they disciple. Skillfully. It does become a craft. And you'll learn, the more you hear, the more you'll learn. You say, well, why do we have Wednesday night anyway? It's just additional training. Why do we have PM, you know, afternoon? It's additional training. It's all it is. Yes.
I think that sometimes we don't even realize that we have that too. Because mm-hmm. I know I try to pay really close attention. I take mm-hmm. notes and all kinds of things. And then sometimes I feel like, what were we talking about? But I know that I'm absorbing it and keeping it because when I go to work and I start talking to people, I will just come up from out of nowhere.
Uh-huh.
The scripture will just pop into my head.
That's neat. Right. Yeah.
And
yep.
So I think we all have that
sure. Yeah, you know, I think it naturally happens, like you said. I think what we need is just to be here, just to absorb it. And you think, well, I don't know if I'm remembering anything. No, it's there. Sometimes, some of us, it might be way in there, but it'll come out. God will bring it out of you. Remember that scripture, it says that... Now, I don't remember where it is. I believe it's in the gospel, and hopefully you'll know what I'm talking about. But, you know, don't worry about what you're going to say, because whenever you're in the position, God will give you the words to say. Do you know what I'm talking about? Totally misquote, but I think Jesus is speaking to the disciples. Don't worry about what you'll say, because in the moment, God will give you the words. Well, it has to be in one of those files resourced away. You have to be here to get it. If God's going to bring it out of you, He doesn't put things in you that weren't in there in the first place. You know, there's no, God doesn't give revelation anymore, like new revelation. So He's not going to give you a revelation. Nope. You have to hear it. You have to learn it. And then He'll bring that out of you. Very good. Thank you for that comment. That was great. Number two, the scriptures teach us what is right. The scriptures teach us what is right. Okay, letter A. The scriptures are inspired. Write the word inspired. I-N-S-P-I-R-E-D. Inspired. What is inspired? Your best shot. Your best definition. Inspired. Oh, it's quiet in here. That's all right. Inspired, like God breathed, okay? It's from God. It's not from men, right? I've shown this to many of you before, but just in case some of you didn't get this, let me show something to you. Can I do that? Go to 2 Peter. It's actually just a little bit past 2 Timothy, 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Are we there? Now look what it says. For the prophecy came not... Let me wait. I want you to see this. Verse 21. Okay. For the prophecy, speaking of the scriptures, came not in old time by the will of man. And by the way, that's an excuse that people use of how we got the Word of God. Oh, that was just men that wrote the book, the Bible, just men wrote it. Well, Peter says it came not in old time by the will of men. So if men didn't write the book, how did we get it? Look what he says. But holy men of God spake or dictated as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so that would be the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, I illustrated this with you, some of you, that if I was to write a letter and the pen is in my hand, then and I place the pen on the paper, I'm going to write a love note to my wife. Dear my love. You know, and I just write this awesome poem and letter. Just now, you know that wouldn't be true because I can't do that. But I wrote this letter, and I would be the author. I would be the writer because the pen's in my hand, and I'm moving the pen. It's all coming from me. However, if the pen is in my hand on the paper, and somebody else's hand is moving my hand, You see? Yes, I'm the writer, but somebody else is the author. It's coming from their mind, not mine. I'm just, the pen's moving, but somebody else is moving it. Does that make sense? Now, in a sense, that's what we're saying here. They're moved by the Holy Spirit means that God moved their minds to pen the Bible. God's the author. God used men to write it. Understand? Okay. That's a powerful, example of inspiration. It came from God. Now, let's go back to our notes. Letter B, the scriptures are infallible. Write the word infallible. Let me spell it for you. I-N-F-A-L-L-I-B-L-E. Infallible. Does anybody know what that means? Infallible? Any guesses? Without error? Is that what you were going to say? Yeah, it's not wrong. It can't be wrong. It's without error. And, you could put in brackets beside this one, confidence, the word confidence, or / faith. Because the Word of God is infallible, you can have confidence, can't you? Because the Word of God is infallible, you can have faith in it. That God will keep His promise. Yep. It's like if-then propositions. Like moms and dads tell their kids, if you do this, then this will happen, whether it's a good thing or a bad thing. If you don't take out the trash, then you will get a correction. If you clean your room, then you will get a cookie. So, whether it's a good thing or whether it's a bad thing, if-then propositions, God gives a lot of them, right? God always keeps His promise, even though as parents, sometimes we don't. You clean your room, I'll take you to the park. Sometimes, I'm going to admit to you, I didn't take them to the park. You're like, you're the worst dad ever. Well, it's just true. I've failed in my if-then propositions, but God never does. Because He's infallible. He's infallible. Okay, letter C. The scriptures are authoritative. Let me spell this for you. Authoritative. A-U-T-H-O-R-I-T-A-T-I-V-E. Authoritative. What's authoritative mean? Anybody? We're not very talkative this morning. What was that? Yes, in charge. It's bossy. The Word of God is very bossy. My sister was bossy. Any of y'all have spouse? spouse. I almost got in trouble right there, didn't I? No, not your spouse. Any of you have siblings growing up? I think I lost you. That were bossy? My sister was bossy. Man, she was bossy. Was. Yeah. Did you say still is? That's what I was about to say. I was like, I need to correct myself. She is still bossy. You know what's amazing? She is putting offspring into this world, bringing offspring into this world that are just like her. My niece, I'm telling you what, she's 10. And my boys, my boys, they don't know a stranger. Whenever, it's amazing. We go to my sister's house and all she has is my niece, My she has two daughters. The oldest is in college. She's in her 20s. And then the 10-year-old, my kid's age. And I'm telling you, she has them kids lined out. All week long, they're doing exactly what she says, I'm like, yeah, I remember that growing up. Mercy. Oh, well. Authoritative. God is very authoritative. And He wants to be your God. He wants to be your king, your boss, if you would. And He deserves that right, doesn't He? Letter D. Man can make discoveries that are helpful. Did anybody hear about the guy who shot a car up into space recently? I can't help but laugh. Let's just strap a couple million bucks to a rocket and throw it up just dump it into the river or something. I don't know. Guy in California, that tells you enough, right? He's a billionaire. What's that? Yeah, he makes a car. Well, anyway, Google it. You'll just get a good laugh. He shot a Tesla car with a robot in it, trying to get it to Mars. And I'm serious. He did the whole thing. It's a true story. So check it out. How many? 90 million. Oh, what a deal. It's all it's all for promotion, but I don't know. No kidding. Amazing. Now, with that in mind, let me read letter D again. Men can make discoveries that are helpful. Okay, now that discovery, not helpful. Okay, we can get a good laugh out of it. But, letter D, nothing outside of the Bible is essential for God, for his godliness. Okay, so nothing we do in life, no matter how great the discovery is, nothing's going to help us spiritually except for God, God's word. We have to have the Bible. It's got to be a part of our life. Must be. Letter E, since the Bible teaches us that which is right, it provides help in every area of life. Write the word every. I didn't know that he was he's the guy that builds the Tesla cars. Okay. I figured there would probably be something like that. I just heard about it, and I Googled it because I didn't believe it. And it's true. Anyway, unbelievable. Yeah, it's not going to make it to Mars. It's already off track. So, oh well. Let's try again, right? I'm teasing. Letter F. I got to get back on my track here. Letter F. For example, the Bible is the solution for those who are hurting. There are many who are hurting in our world. Most of the Bible was written for hurting people. Hurting people need truth. Peter exhorts the hurting people of his day to be careful in the way they are thinking. 1 Peter 1:13 through 14. You're in 2 Peter, right? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll look at verse 13 and 14. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. That's really a key there. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. So all of those words really point to having a knowledge, doesn't it? Ignorance isn't a word that we... You know, isn't necessarily a bad word. It's just a descriptive word of somebody who doesn't have knowledge. They're just in ignorance. They just don't know. Okay? They should, look at our notes, number three, that next sentence. They should increase their intake of the word. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Just flip over to that. Verse 2, it says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Desire the sincere milk of the word. You know, often newborn babes is a descriptive term only describing newborn believers. And but it's not always true that references like this is just speaking to people who just got saved. It really should describe all of us, that we should all be hungry for the word. And I hope that that's your heart. By being word filled, you grow through times of adversity. Number three, the scriptures teach us what is wrong. This was the reproof section of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Letter A, we must be godly in the way in which we confront others with the truth of God's word. Confronting requires prayerful self-examination. Write the word prayerful. Confronting requires prayerful self-examination. The rebuke must be done in such a way that the loving heart of the rebuke is evident. It's never fun to reprove or rebuke. And when it's needed, then we need to have a good heart or a right spirit. Letter B, through his word, God deals not only with our outward sin, but with the fact that sin originates in the heart of unbelief. In a heart of unbelief. Write the word unbelief. Sin is a manifestation of a heart of unbelief. Kind of comes back to what we were saying in our last section when I had you write the word confidence or faith. Because the Bible is infallible, so we can have confidence in it. But when we don't have confidence, when we don't have faith, then it leads us to disobedience. You know, why would we disobey God ever? Why would we ever disobey God? If God said something, why would we ever disobey it? It's a lack of faith. It's a lack of confidence in God's word. And did you know that all sin ultimately is a lack of faith or unbelief? Lack of confidence? Not really sure if God is faithful. Okay, number four. The scriptures teach us how to make it right. I just thought of something I really want to tell you on this last one. So let's come back to number four. Let me say this. Whenever you're teaching people, I want you to know you're not going to escape confrontation. You're not going to escape it. You say, well, I'm not confrontational. And so here's what you'll decide to do. Is you have somebody who needs counsel. They need godly wisdom. And you are watching their life. And you are watching them live without faith. And you are watching them make poor choices and wreck their life. And you know, because you trust God's word, if they keep going down the road they're going down, it's going to lead them to destruction. It's like, why wouldn't we warn somebody? Why would we not do that? Well, I don't like confrontation. And so we'll allow somebody to destroy themselves because we don't like to confront things. We're in trouble. They're in trouble and we're in trouble. And we have to learn to, at times, reprove people with a good spirit. And it just needs to be a part of teaching. It has to be a part of teaching. You're not going to escape it. You're not going to help people unless you confront them. Right? What does the Bible say? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know, at times you got to be that kind of friend. You got to tell people what they need to hear and not what they want to hear. And it's hard sometimes to be that kind of friend, but we need to be. If we're not, who will be? You know? And so we have to do that. Now let's read number four. The scriptures teach us how to make it right. And this is the correction aspect. Letter A. Correction means to make something stand up again or to restore to a place of being right. Write the word restore. Or to restore to a place of being right. Letter B. Part one of correction is confessing. Write the word confessing. Confession involves agreeing with your accuser, God, or any other person you've wronged. Confession involves taking responsibility. Write the word responsibility. One can be sorry that something happened, yet not assume any responsibility for it. That's a common issue today. A biblical example of somebody who was sorry and also assumed responsibility would be Zacchaeus, remember? Zacchaeus, the wee little man. Well, he was confronted by Christ, repented, and then restored, didn't he? Fourfold the money that he had stolen. Okay, so assuming responsibility. Letter C, part two of correction is forsaking. Write the word forsaking. And so we have confessing and we have forsaking. You have to have both. Forsaking is the willingness on the part of the offender to make restitution, accepting every consequence without protest. Write the word protest. Excuse me. Forsaking was the word there. Number two, accepting every consequence without protest. You ever made a mistake and needed to, felt conviction about a mistake that you made and you wanted to confess it. You ever wanted to do that? But you needed to go to that person and confess it to them. Something in you said, oh, I don't want to do that. You know, why? Well, you're afraid what they might say or what you might have to do in restitution. You know, I remember whenever I was a kid, I stole some things. And anyway, it was just mistakes that I made when I was a child. Whenever I was getting ready for college and God had called me to the ministry, I was reminded of that stuff I stole. And I got away with it. But there it still was. Like 15 years later, there it still was. I had to make some phone calls and make some restitution. God wouldn't let me get away with it. You see? And what keeps us from doing that, I think, at times, not just when we have a past, but making restitution, is we were afraid to, you know, accept every consequence. And, you know, real forsaking says, I'll pay for my mistake. What's it going to cost me? I'll pay it, you know? And so we need that. We need that. Okay, number five, let's finish up. The scriptures teach us how to keep it right. Instruction has to do with training. Write the word training. Now, training requires the following things: instruction, correction, encouragement, accountability, and discipline. And all of those are really powerful principles. Letter B, the focus of God's word is to make one skillful in righteous living. Write the word skillful. Refers back to what we were saying earlier in our lesson. We need to, you know, sharpen up our skills. And that happens from the word of God. Okay, let's read these following closing comments and we'll close in prayer. Letter A, respond by appreciating and loving the word of our God. Respond by setting aside regular time each week for in-depth study of the word of God for yourself. Respond by demonstrating a greater confidence that the word of God has the answers to the problems of living. Now, let me encourage you. I said I'll close, but I want to say this. You need to read your Bible every day. You need to get in. You need to have Bible study every day. Every day, church. You need it. So I'm going to encourage you once again, read your Bible. If you haven't been reading your Bible, make it a priority. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. Lord, help us to be the kind of teachers that you want us to be. Help us to have that spiritual fruit that manifests itself through our testimony. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.